So we got this apple tree. We planted it in our backyard. Year one went by. I got like one branch that grew off of it. All right. It says 3 years. Year two went by. It bloomed. It had leaves. I had some more branches. I had no fruit. But this is year three. I was pretty excited. This was the year I was supposed to get apples. And do you know what? My mother-in-law, she got like two apples in year two, and I was a little jealous. I mean, I wanted apples. Year three. How many apples do you think I got? Year four. What do you think I did in year five?
Cut it down.
I cut her down. That's right. No fruit. You promised me apples. You promised me the best apples in the world. And I got nothing. We're going to read a text today. And I've called this message Fresh Fruit. Producing fruit in our lives that Jesus desires. We're going to read a text today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, that may seem a bit confusing at first. But understand, Jesus is looking for fruit. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. If you need a Bible, Eric has some Bibles that he'd love to give you. So just slip your hand up, he'll get to you as quickly as possible. Mark, it's about this far in your Bible. Okay, I'm on page like 1154. And so follow along as we read this text. And maybe you've heard this story before, maybe you've wondered, and so hopefully we pray today that this will help you in your faith. Verse 12 says this of Mark 11. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Remember, Mark is just like telling us about Jesus, and he's specifically pointing out some specific things that shows him as the Son of Man. He's the God-man. Should God be hungry? No. He does not desire food like we do, but as a human being, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, and now put your finger on that, that's important. That word right there, in leaf, is important. He went to see if he could find anything on it. And he came to it, and he found nothing but leaves. Well, duh, it just said in leaf, right? For it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. And then, like, this is like my favorite story in the Bible coming up, right? Because, like, during the Renaissance period, people like to paint Jesus as this pusified, weak man of sorrow, which he was a man of sorrow, but when you read texts like this, you would think, how could he do that? All right, so favorite portion here. Does everybody say favorite portion? All right, and he came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple. And he began to drive out those, now notice who he drove out, those who sold, those who bought. He overturned tables of the money changers. And then this is my favorite part. I was talking to the guys on Tuesday. Do you see what he did to the pigeon guys? Like, he turns over the table of the money changers and then he kicks the chair out from the pigeon guy. And in my ADD mind, I'm thinking they're just holding their birds like this. And Jesus just kicked my chair. Got to catch those things. Verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying, "Isn't it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and scribes, now notice, this has been before, it used to be the Pharisees and the scribes, or just the scribes. Now the chief priests have joined with the scribes. This is like big time. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. Isn't that what we do? When we fear something, rather than learning about it, we seek to destroy it. Rather than repentance for the way that they had been treating the people, they sought to get rid of the one who was going after their business. Seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. All right, that word astonished means like awestruck or dumbfounded or I can't believe what I just heard. It really spoke to how bad the pulpit was in Jerusalem at that time. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Now, why do you think that was? They locked the gates. I'm not sure Jesus wanted to be in there, because they were already seeking for a way to destroy him. So they wanted to get home. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Oh yeah, the fig tree. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you cursed was withered. And Jesus answered him, Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, how many have a verse 26? Okay, so few Bibles keep that in there. It's really not in the early manuscripts, but it copies what Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, when it says, But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. It was a logical addition, but even though it wasn't in the early manuscripts, some Bibles put it in your footnote, some Bibles just take that out. Just understand that it's not out of context if you have it in there. All right? That's our text. Let's pray. Let's just go through a few things, and then we'll have you home. Okay? Deal? Deal? All right, good. Father in heaven, just we come before you today, Lord. And you know the anxiousness that I have in my heart right now for this message, for the truth of this message to be out, for the hearts to be changed by what they hear, for lives to seek you with their whole heart, for fruit to abound, for faith to grow, for prayers without doubting to grow, for forgiveness to be the message that we give to our city, our people, our nation. So God, use this message, use your word, despite this preacher, and communicate well to these people through your Holy Spirit, we pray. And God, if there's anyone here today struggling with who you are, struggling with a relationship with you, not quite knowing in their heart whether or not they believe you, would you change their heart today? The God who could speak to the fig tree and it would wither away, the God that could cast out people from the temple, our strong God, would you meet them where they're at right now and open their eyes to see the glorious truth of the gospel from your word? This we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are a few things as I wrestled through this text that I thought we ought to talk about as far as introductory thoughts. Three in particular, we're going to talk about the fig tree. And then we're going to talk about what I call the Bazaar of Annas. And then we're going to talk about the follow-up trip to the fig tree and the mountain proverb. Okay? So, I have a picture here, a few pictures that I want to go through. And we'll start with the fig tree. We have a fig tree is something that's common throughout all of Israel. In fact, I had some facts here. It takes 3 years to produce fruit. And they produce fruit in three phases. Because remember, this is all about this tree didn't have fruit. Before there was a fruit, I have a picture here of there's a bud. And there's an edible bud. We can show that picture if we could. There we go. Actually, they could go, if there was no leaves, if this was early on, like in March when Jesus was looking for this, late March, early April, they could eat this bud. It was like peasant food. And then leaves would grow, and then figs would grow out of that. So the first produce was this edible bud, then commonly known for peasants, poor, and the widow. Phase two was the fruit, and the fruit would come in abundance. I have a picture of some unripe fruit, but I want you to notice what is with the fruit. Go to the next picture. What is with the fruit there? Leaves. All right, so I told you to put your finger on that part. Jesus is walking up to a fig tree that was in leaf. It was not even the season for that, but all of a sudden here's this fig tree in leaf. So there should be this. And that's the ripe fruit. That's where we begin to have the abundance of fruit. And then once that fruit was picked, another fruit would grow, same fruit. So altogether, there's three phases. Usually the first harvest is in June, though. This was late March, early April. Nothing went to waste with the fruit tree. Unripe figs were eaten as well as ripe figs. Now, a fig tree was mentioned 50 times in the scriptures. A fig tree was extremely important for the nutritional and economic reasons of ancient times. When I was in Turkey and then also in Moldova, we would walk in the markets and you could just buy figs. It's still something that is all over the place in the Middle East. They were cultivated in Cana long before the Israelites were given the land. In fact, they were one of the seven specific species that was produced in the land that God said he would give the children of Israel. And when the spies came back, they were one of the things that the spies brought back to show the children of Israel before they entered the land. Figs grew wild. Don't you think that Jesus went up to somebody's fig tree on his land and cursed it? Okay, figs grew wild throughout the whole country. The first mention of the fruit tree, the fig tree, was in Scripture in the book of Genesis, but it wasn't about the fruit. It was about what? The leaf. Because Adam and Eve needed covering, so they thought, and they took the fig leaves and sewed them together. So figs have their trace back in Scripture all the way to Adam and Eve. The leaves are large enough as a human hand. And just for a side note, they're hairy on the backside. Fig trees also are a picture of Israel. When they use it in Scripture, it is a picture of Israel. Obeying and following, there would be abundance. Disobeying, no fruit and destruction. So I wanted to talk about the fig tree. I want to talk about what something I called the Bazaar of Annas, because that's what it was called. Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas. When Rome came in, they deposed of Annas and made his son-in-law, just something they would do to pick with the people, made the son-in-law the high priest, but Annas ran the show. And what Annas had decided to do was set up inside the court of the Gentiles a bazaar, basically. A place where people would come and buy and sell. I have two pictures here I want to show you. Here's the first one. Picture of the temple itself. When we talk about the temple, this was Herod's temple. This is important to note. What we see around on the inside portion, there's this big thick wall, but in that inside portion is what's called the court of the women. And then the next through up the steps there is then the court where they had the brazen altar, and only men 20 years and older and priests could enter into that section. Only women could enter into the court of the women. Well, excuse me, women and men. And then only Gentiles could enter that outer section, which was the court of the Gentiles. I have another picture here. Kind of gives us a better picture of the court of the Gentiles. Because see, that large area there was where they had set this up. Inside of the court of the women, you see some torches. Literally, during the Feast of Booths, they were lit, and Jesus would proclaim that he is the light of the world. Jesus enters the same place that he had entered the day before. Remember last week we said Jesus entered in and he inspected the grounds? And now he's going to deal with the Bazaar of Annas. Think about a bazaar. Instead of looking like this, it looked like, I have another picture here, like this. Buying and selling all around. It was to be a gathering place for all people. It had become a place of buying and selling. More on that in just a moment. It was to be a place of prayer and singing and worship. So I wanted to just kind of set the stage with the fig tree. I wanted to kind of set the stage with the Bazaar of Annas and the disruption of worship. And then I wanted to set the stage with the statement that was made. You know, the statement that's been said here in the text about the mountain and throwing it into the sea. It seemed like a pretty unique statement, but it's one that we use in Christendom sometimes that we use it wrongly. And so I wanted to talk about that as well, just to kind of set the stage and give you some explanation before we go any further. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and believes does not doubt. It will happen. Okay? But some people have taken this to lead to an improper view of prosperity doctrine and a failure to pray because they improperly diagnose this text and what it means. What is it? What Jesus is saying is he's giving them a local proverb. Jesus didn't come up with this statement. He just made a statement to the disciples that was quoting a local proverb. To be a mountain mover or to be someone who removes mountains was something that was said of a rabbi who could deal with difficult things, the impossible things, in a quick manner. He was called an uprooter of the mountains. And so Jesus now is changing Peter's thought to say, listen, when the impossible happens, it's just going to be like what's going to happen here. They were in Bethany, and for a point of reference, Jesus makes a statement about this mountain. I have a picture of the map on screen here. They were in Bethany. They had to cross over the mountain and head to Jerusalem. Okay? And so Jesus is making a statement. Now, I have a visual, one more visual. This is the Dead Sea. They were on top of that mountain, looking up towards Bethany. All right? I didn't take it. I just borrowed it from the internet. Just saying. And if it's your picture, I'm sorry. But they're looking at from the opposite. They're looking down 15 miles to see this Dead Sea. And Jesus is now changing their thought and say, you want to be an uprooter of mountains? You want to handle the impossible? You're going to take this mountain, you're going to throw it in that sea. If you believe that, if you have the faith for that. All right, this is a faith statement. And some people have said, well, I have license to ask for anything I want in Jesus' name. And that's really not what he is saying here. All right? So, Jesus is reminding them, I just cursed a tree and it died. And telling the tree that's not bearing fruit to die and it dies is like what you can do when the impossible comes your way. And you'll think I have a mountain to move. But if you believe in faith, it will happen. So, setting the stage there, that's just a little bit about that. Got a good visual now before we get on, all right? We've got Jesus clearing the temple. We've got the fig tree that dies. We've got Jesus talking about faith. And so what I thought about calling this was Jesus fruit. We were discussing on Tuesday night in our men's group about, we were talking through the message and someone said, Jesus fruit. And I'm thinking, man, that sounds 70-ish, you know, like the Jesus people. But it's the right idea. I just went with producing the fruit that Jesus desires. Dangerous don'ts and demanding do's from the fig tree passage. And that's kind of how I want to look at this. There's five dangerous don'ts. And then there's equal do's in this passage that if you want to bear fruit, you have to do this. If I'm growing as a believer and I'm wanting to produce fruit in keeping with that, how do I produce more fruit so that the master is happy with me? Now, Jesus has a lot to say about your life producing fruit. You realize that as a product of you being a child of the King, you produce fruit. Romans calls it the fruit of righteousness. And sometimes, look, this is important. It's not in your notes. You don't have to write anything yet. Sometimes we have to do a fruit inspection. What is going on in my life? Am I producing fruit? I'm not producing fruit. I'm not producing fruit. I'm not producing fruit. And that's a really bad place to be. Jesus said in John 15 that He is the vine, we are the branches, and those that abide in Him will bear much fruit. Yeah, but Nate, I've been thinking about this. I've never produced any fruit. You got to wrestle with that. But children of God produce spiritual fruit. And I don't want to give you a false assurance that just because you prayed a prayer sometime when you were 11 and there's no evidence in your life, I'm not the one to judge on that. You have to deal with and wrestle with that with the Lord. But one of the evidences that helps you in this, the Holy Spirit helps you produce fruit. Are you producing fruit? Romans 6 calls it the fruit of righteousness. Matthew 7 says that we're known by our fruit. John 15 says that Jesus desires for us to produce more fruit. John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And John 15:5 says that he who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Here's what I'm trying to say. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. See, a hypocrite, in the literal Greek meaning of this word, was someone or something, in this case the tree, that played a part of something else on the stage. Now, in the Greek period, in the Roman period, someone who was an actor was called a hypocrite. Because they would wear a mask and play a part. And then, of course, the mask would reveal that they weren't really that person at all. Okay, so an actor was somebody who played a part. And the first dangerous don't is the hypocrisy that Jesus is revealing here. Well, where's that in the text? Well, that's a great question. We should always ask that question. Let's go back to verse 12. Jesus is hungry. He is walking up to a tree, and I told you this, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. We know from earlier discussion that a fig tree in leaf has what? What? Fruit. Here's a tree that was playing the part, but not bearing anything that it should be bearing. Now, as I said, Jesus is also talking to the children of Israel at the same time. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in root, that's key. They were headed to Jerusalem. Everybody knew that a tree, a fig tree with leaves on it, meant that there was fruit. How disappointing that must be, thinking that there was refreshment to be there. Oh, this could go somewhere here. Now listen. There was refreshment that was supposed to be there. But when they actually got there, there was nothing. And your life is to produce fruit. We'll get to this in a minute. That benefits others. And when they come to you and then there's nothing, how disappointing that must be. 50 times in the Old Testament, Israel was compared to a fig tree. When things were well in Israel, the people were prosperous, the Bible described him that every man in Israel would be sitting under his own fig tree. The prophets, on the other hand, predicting judgment, said that Israel would be like a fig tree that had no fruit, like a vineyard that had no grapes. Only the day before had Jesus pronounced judgment on Israel. He had said in Luke that as he crossed over and saw the temple, that you should have known I was going to be here, but because you don't know, I wrote it down here in Luke verse 44, the day will come when your enemies will set up barricades around you, surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down to the ground you, your children within you, and will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of my visitation. The barren tree was Israel. The leaves only covered its nakedness, i.e. Adam and Eve. The tree itself looked the part, but the reality was it was fruitless. Are you looking the part? Are you playing the part? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Produce godly spiritual fruit. That's the do in this text. Produce godly spiritual fruit. Maybe another way to say this is don't have a facade. don't have a facade. A facade is an outward appearance that hides the inward reality that didn't match up. Now, quick show of hands. How many have ever been to Cedar Point? All right, all around the rooms, people have been to Cedar Point. Kind of a cool place, right? There's some things there. They kind of go up and down. What are those things called? I should ride one. Roller coasters, right. But because I don't ride those evil things, I oftentimes find myself kind of walking in between roller coasters to see what's there. And there's these buildings in like this old Western town. Like, why does every park have to have like an old Western town? I don't know. But there's this, and then you're thinking, oh, this is going to be like an old hotel or an old saloon. And so I'm going to go into it, and I go into it. It's like, this is like a modern-day store. The facade on the outside was saying, I'm a hotel. I'm a saloon. I walk in, and I realize, I'm an ice cream parlor that serves Ben and Jerry's. It's not matching up. And that's what this tree was doing, not matching up. Israel was chosen by God. By divine appointment, they were chosen by God. Given God's law, protected on multiple occasions from alienation, led to the promised land, disciplined in exile, blessed beyond all measure, and stood at the center of God's redemptive plan as the only hope. But as Romans 10 tells us, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to the God's righteousness. Israel, despite all their blessings, had turned themselves away from God and made his worship a facade. This should have been a place of peace and blessing, a place where the world would be blessed because of their faith and worship of the one true God. That's why I say, don't be a facade, but produce godly spiritual fruit that nourishes his people. That nourishes his people. Question. Who was the fruit for? Jesus. Who is your fruit, your spiritual fruit for? You're to produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. And it blesses other people. And it brings them to a place where they're following Christ even stronger because of the fruit that you have produced in your life. Use your gifts as you're supposed to use them. Well, then we get into the story of the temple. Now, have you ever really thought, I mean, like here are people that have paid to have this booth, right? They paid to have this booth. They paid to have bodyguards to protect them because there's going to be a lot of interchange of money and things. They paid for that. And Jesus walks in, one person, and he begins to turn over the money changers, kicks the stools from the pigeon people, stops people walking through. One person. A sea of people. They had temple guards that didn't. Think of the authority of Jesus. The power that he had. That nobody moved. There's a story when Jesus proclaimed that he was the light of the world. They asked the guards, why didn't you arrest him? And they're like, we were just mesmerized by what he said. The third don't is don't hinder what worship should be. Why did Jesus clear the temple? Well, what they were doing was wrong. Yes, yes, but why? See, the thing is, you're thinking, well, where would people then get... Ben, I know what you're thinking. Where would people get the lambs then, Nate? Right? But there were certified places all over Jerusalem. They didn't have to go to the temple to do that. They could go over to Mary's house or Joseph's house. Or Peter's house, not the disciples, right? And they could have bought certified lambs or pigeons to bring. They didn't have to do it there. They could have had exchange places. They had exchange places, Josephus said, all over the city. Same rate, not in the temple. Jesus came in for worship and found a circus. Think about that for a minute. The other week this happened, and I don't know how many people caught this, okay? It was during the message. I was up here. And we were really into the text, and all of a sudden the back door opened, and this lady walks right down this row. I don't remember, anybody see that? Right in the middle of the message, and I'm like, what is she doing? I'm trying to keep going. I didn't try to look at her and stare at her, but she just kept on coming. Is she going to come towards me? And then she turns and she goes out that door. Does anybody remember seeing her? All right, well, I did. Knocked me right off my bike. I'm like, what is this woman doing? I'm here to preach the word of God, and here comes this lady. What's she doing? What's she walking right down? Hey. Took me a little bit of it, and I got back into it. Now imagine if the door swung open right now in this moment, and here comes the band, and then here comes some elephants, and then here comes some wild beasts, and here comes the trapeze artists, and then here comes the clowns, and then the monkeys come through. And then there's that one car, and then it stops right here, and like 12 clowns get out, and you're like, how did that happen? Would you be able to worship in that moment? Right now you're not able to worship. Right now you're thinking, hurry up, Nate, I got to get to the circus. Now Jesus walks into a place that is supposed to be for worship, but it looks like a circus. And the sad part about this, Amber, can we go back to that slide of the temple on the from the side? The sad part about this is there were layers that, like I went to a concert once and I wanted to go backstage, you know, and I had one of those like passes, and so I could walk so far, but then when I got to a certain point where it was not allowed, there was a dude there, and he's like, dude, you can't go there. And I'm like, but I got this in it. No, it doesn't matter. You can't go in there. And the temple was built like this, right? If you were a Gentile, if you were not a Jew, you could only go to this outer part. And if you were a woman, you could only go to the court of women. But if you were a Jewish man, you could go wherever you wanted. And people that were being disenfranchised all over this place because they couldn't worship in their designed area. And Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with that. People were hindering worship. Solomon wrote when he built the temple, he said, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people comes from afar for your name's sake, Lord, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arms. When they come and pray towards this house, hear from heaven in your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, in order that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. The chief priests and his father-in-law Annas had now set up a bazaar to make them rich, and they had disenfranchised the poor. They couldn't afford the doves. They couldn't afford the tax, 10 to 12% exchange rate. They couldn't afford the sheep that were sold in the temple. And if you were a Gentile who had come to worship, how can you worship when there's a circus going on? Jesus was angry with the sellers, but he was also, don't miss this, with the buyers. You people should not be doing this. And how many times do we hinder worship and Jesus would be angry with us? I'm not singing. I'm leaving. I'm going to do my thing. Obviously, he was angry with the pigeon peeps. Now they had no chairs. Then there was those people that were cutting through. That doesn't seem right, Nate. Why was Jesus like stopping people? Because what they were doing is like, I need to get to the other side of town, and the fastest way for me to go is right through worship. And Jesus is like, this is not going to happen. Stop. No cutting. You want to go to the other side of town? You want to go into Jerusalem? Take the long way. This is meant for a place of worship. Don't hinder it. The rub was here that this was not for worship. And what does he call them? Robbers! You bunch of robbers! Now, thieves, they just kind of take what's right there. Pocket. Robbers work in a band. It's usually pretty extravagant. And the sad part was the people that had come for worship were being extorted, and the extortioners were being protected by the place that they had come to worship. And Jesus said, I've had enough. I've had enough. Don't hinder worship, church. God takes worship of himself very seriously. God desires our humility. We come and we pray and we sing praise. God loves the brokenhearted and the meek that approach him for mercy and rest. Don't hinder worship, but follow biblical patterns of worship as God intended for us. We had a really good conversation about worship in our small group this last week. Worship looks different for everybody, okay? Can we just get an amen there? Worship looks different for all of us. Like my good friend Abu Akum from Cameroon, if you see his worship, like sometimes it's on Facebook, look up Harvest Dwala, right? That's kicked up. I can get into that. Kicked up. I went to St. Vincent. St. Vincent has like this island worship. You know, it's Caribbean flair to it. Downtown Chicago has a different style of worship than here. Pastor Timothy in Nepal, they have worship in the cloak of secrecy. My friends in the Ukraine, when I went there several years ago, their worship looks very traditional. Our worship looks different than other worship around. But worship has many phases. Don't think it's just about the praise band doing their great job of singing adoration. Okay? And leading us in that. We have to be reminded that it should start, like I said, I'm going to say it again, 10:30 on Saturday night when you decide, I'm getting to bed so I can be ready in the morning to worship the Lord. It continues when you get up in the morning and you set your heart towards him. And then when you get here and you join the prayer team or you just come in here and start praying. And some people just find it, I mean, like, that singing's good, but I can't wait to hear from God's word. But we shouldn't hinder any of that. Now, my mom said, I got a problem, Nate, because I don't know the melody. What's the pastor do? He gets his guitar out and he teaches her the songs. Because I don't want her to be hindered in worship. And I don't want you to be either. Jesus is very concerned about the worship. And a person who is to be fruitful is one who worships the Lord and does not hinder it. He follows the biblical patterns God intended. Jesus was concerned that his place was supposed to be filled up with prayer. Calling to mind the words of Jeremiah, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then what? And turn from heaven. Then I will hear, and then I will heal their land. Mark is showing us again Jesus who is deeply concerned for the poor. Now we get into this, and quickly we finish these last few verses. We get into this that Jesus has left and is coming back to the story of the fig tree. It's the next morning. They're doing the same thing again. Bethany, over the mountain. We're going to go back into Jerusalem. I'm sure everybody's going to be angry with us. We're going to check on the temple again. And in the midst of that, they stop and there's a fig tree that's dead. It's the same tree. Now, if Jesus had spoken to that fig tree, would you have listened? Like, you're like, okay. Now, I'm going to look at that. Jesus said something to that tree. I'm going to look at that tree. So you're just walking along, and Peter's intently going like, I'm going to check this tree out. Jesus, the tree's dead! Look! It's dead! Peter wanted to focus on the past. He wanted to bring up, why did you kill this tree? Jesus moves to the future. He's changing his perspective. And he's saying, don't doubt. Stand firm in your faith and pray. Jesus then answered them saying, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain will be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will come to pass. He's calling them to a stronger faith. And the reason he's doing that is difficult days are coming. Impossible days are coming. And if you're going to make it through, you've got to be a rooter up of mountains. You've got to be a mountain mover. And he's calling them to remember. Remember, I had the power to speak to this tree, and it died. I raised the dead. I healed the sick. I healed the lame. I healed the blind. I had the authority to clear the temple, and nobody questioned me. These moments, lads, these moments allow us to have more faith. Have more faith. It's an unwavering trusting in his omnipotence and unfailing goodness. And it's not faith in faith. Who is he saying to have more faith in? This is important. Faith in God. So let's just define faith for just a minute, okay? Faith is this: believing God at his word. God said it in his word. I got to believe God at his word and act on it. That's key. I believed, but you know, I didn't do anything. Like, I expect Publishers Clearinghouse to show up and boom. But that's not how God works. Believing God at his word and acting on it no matter how I feel. That's important. Because in the faith there is testing. And no matter how I feel, do I believe God is still good? Do I believe God is true in his word? At the moment, I don't feel like anything. But why should I do that? Because God has promised a good result. And notice it's not doubting. Jesus is saying these things that if you do this and do not doubt, well, how do I do that, Nate? How should I pray like that? How should I? I wrote down four things real quick and we'll be done. Pray remembering. How do I have this type of faith that does this? Pray remembering. He's showing the disciples all the things that he had done. He's showing Israel. I mean, think of all the people that are going to walk by this fig tree and think about what Jeremiah wrote, what Isaiah wrote, what Joel wrote, what Zephaniah wrote, what David wrote in the Psalms, what Solomon had written. And there's a fig tree as promised that is not producing fruit. But he's telling the disciples, remember the wondrous works that he had done, his miracles and judgments that he uttered. And when you pray, you ought to pray remembering. Look, what has God done for you in the past that has blown you away? Because I was praying. And then he answered me. Right, remember that. And praise him for that. What have you seen him do in our church? What have you seen him do in your life, spiritual life, no matter where it's at? Like how he saved me, that was so amazing. And so when I pray, I got to talk about that. God, remember that day you saved me? Man, I'm so grateful. Remember that day that I was like on death's door and you brought me back to life? Pray remembering. Pray theological. Pray theologically. Focus on honoring his name. There are some people that I think about when I think about this. I had heard a long time ago during a message to, when I pray theologically because your kids are listening to everything that you said. And so I got to thinking about people that I've heard pray. My aunt, she's with us today. We're having dinner and she's calling down thunder and lightning from heaven because she's talking about great things of the Bible as she's praying. You don't think I didn't hear that? My son, I think about my son, even when he prays now, he prays, he's always prayed. In kindergarten, his teacher's like, when we have Ben pray for lunch, I mean, like, I want him to pray every time because he asks those kids to come to Jesus. I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, well, he gets into his prayers and he starts praying and then he's like, and thank you for dying on the cross and thank you for taking our sins away and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And she's like, every kid there is hearing him say that there is a way of salvation. Pray without doubting would be the third thing. Have you ever, listen, Have you ever just started praying knowing God's not going to answer this? That's praying without doubting would be God is going to answer this. Praying with doubting is like, Lord, I know you're not going to answer it, but if you just got some time. Or, I'm praying about this, but I'm not really sure. You got to have faith to believe. James says that if you pray doubting, you're like a wave tossed to and fro. That's not a good thing. Lastly, pray practically. See, the error in this text comes in, and the reason we have a trouble standing firm, the reason we doubt, the reason we don't pray is because we start praying for things that aren't realistic. We never pray God's will. We pray our will. You know, Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But somehow we get it cloudy with our will. And then, of course, when it doesn't answer, then we start to doubt. Why? Because, you know, I was praying for the publisher's clearinghouse. I was praying that God would give me a Corvette, because every pastor needs a Corvette. I was praying that I would have a house by the lake with a boat. Why? Why do I need those things? Because I want those things. But I wasn't praying in line with God's will. And I've always found, like, Lord, send people that need to hear the gospel. Does he answer that? Every week I get up here in the front and I get my stuff out and that's the first thing I pray. Send people that need to hear the gospel. He's going to answer that. Look around this room and he's answered it. Some of you have needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't know why you came to church, but you came, somebody invited you, made a wrong turn, you're supposed to go to this other church, you found this church, whatever. Send the brokenhearted, God, so that they can be healed. Send those struggling in their faith so that they can be uplifted. You know, stop thinking about your things and start thinking about the things of God and watch him work. And then when the impossible happens, you'll be like, God, you know what? You got this. I know you got this because I've seen you do it before. I just know it's going to happen. The last thing on that list is the last thing in our message. Unforgiveness hinders your prayer life. So don't be unforgiving. Forgive. We've talked a lot about forgiveness. I'm not going to dwell too much on it. It's just pretty simple. Jesus said, do it. Right? Several passages, Matthew 6, Matthew 18, here in Mark, twice in Mark, several times in Luke, John, most of the New Testament. Forgiveness. You were granted a great forgiveness. Now pass it on. Divine forgiveness towards a believer and believer's forgiveness towards others are inseparably linked because of the bond that was established by the divine forgiver and the forgiven believer. One who accepts God's forgiveness is expected to forgive others, just as God forgave him. But let verse 26 ring out true in your life, and let it scare you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Dangerous don'ts. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put up a false facade. Don't hinder worship in God's house. Don't pray without doubt. Don't pray with doubt. And don't be an unforgiving person. Demanding dues. Bear fruit. Bear fruit that nourishes others. Keep worship Christ honoring. Amen? Grow your prayer life and strengthen your faith in God. And lastly, forgive. Our text ahead of us, our text before us, pretty clear. Abide in me and bear much fruit. Don't be like this tree. Don't be like these people. Be one of my people. And my people bear fruit for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've taught us from your word. I thank you for the time of worship that we have had together. The time of prayer, the time of singing your praises, the time of communion around your table, the time of you speaking to us through your word. Help us not to look lightly on these dangerous don'ts in this passage. Help us to be realizing that the road ahead of us is difficult, but it's a good road. And help us to seek to do the things that you have pointed out. Strengthen our faith, God. Strengthen our prayer life. Strengthen our trust in you. Hebrews tells us that you love the faithful person. Without faith, it's impossible to please you, and we want to please you. But we need you to strengthen our faith, because there's times when we're just really weak. And God, we want to bear much fruit for you. We want to be righteous people. We know that starts with forgiveness. So help us to be a forgiving people. We thank you for all that you do. God, this message was clearly directed towards us. But there are really two groups of people seen in this text. There's Israel, who did not really have faith at all in you. They had faith in themselves. They had faith in the situation. They had faith in money. They had faith in their own power. They had faith in just the logistics of coming. And then there's the believer who has to wrestle through all these things that they have to change in your life. And for the person who is here without you, has no worship of you, has no desire to worship you, would you change their heart today? Would you draw them to salvation, God? May the songs of praise that we sing as they wrestle through that, may even these prayers that we pray as they wrestle through that, would they just come to a place of crying out to you and saying, I need your salvation. Would you open their hearts to see that right now? They didn't know anything was wrong, but now they do. And would they just invite you to come into their life and forgive them of their sins? And for the believer, God, we pray that you would strengthen their walk, that this challenge to bear fruit, and not just any kind of fruit, but much fruit, and fruit that honors you. Would that be a challenge they readily accept, and they believe by faith that you can help walk them through each situation that comes their way? Would you strengthen their prayer life, Lord, to believe that as they ask in your name and as they ask in your will, that know that it will be done, even to the point that they could move a mountain, they could do the impossible. Help them not to seek after selfish gain, Lord, but to trust you in all things. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.